Welcome to the Abiding Word with Pastor Jim Swigert of Calvary Chapel Faith Fellowship. Pastor Jim is teaching through the Bible, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Now let's join Pastor Jim for today's Abiding Word.
I'm glad we have a good sound man. I left this thing on, and you didn't hear me singing, so praise God. It was a joyful sound to the Lord, but it may not have been to you. Let's open our Bibles to Mark chapter 15 as we continue our worship of the Lord this morning. Beginning in verse 15. So Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd, released Barabbas to them, and he delivered Jesus after he had scourged him to be crucified. Then the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole garrison, and they clothed him with purple, and they twisted a crown of thorns, put it on his head, and began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they struck him on the head with a reed and spat on him. Bowing the knee, they worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took the purple off him, put his own clothes on him, and led him out to crucify him. Let's pray. Father, we humbly come before you, and Lord, it's so good to worship you, Lord, to praise you, to be together with the body of Christ. Lord, we thank you for your Spirit. We thank you, Lord, that you are always about inviting us to you, Lord, because your grace is enough. Your mercy endures forever. And so we are so thankful, Lord. And Lord, we pray now that as we have this time in your word, that you would speak to each one of our hearts, Lord. And no doubt, Lord, that as we read of Jesus being betrayed by these soldiers, Lord, it certainly ought to stir something up in us. And let that be a stirring, Lord, that comes from you. You have a word for each one of us, Lord. May it be done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I've titled this message, "The Mockery of Jesus by the Roman Soldiers." Remember, at this particular time, Jesus had encountered various trials. Jesus stood before the Jewish religious council, the Sanhedrin. They found him guilty of blasphemy. Then he went before Pilate, and he was found, you know, Pilate didn't see fault in him, but we know that he would be found guilty. And remember, Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And Jesus said, "It is as you say." And then Pilate, he offered the people a choice, as was custom in the feast days, that he would release a prisoner, and they chose Barabbas over Jesus. Now, it's interesting, during our worship time and, you know, chewing on, meditating on his mercy. And I think of Jesus in these various trials, standing before man, standing before Caiaphas, the high priest, standing before the Jewish council, standing before Pilate, standing before Herod, and then Pilate again. If they had only known that his mercy endures forever. We don't capture everything in the scriptures that was going through the mind of God, but perhaps Jesus looking at them, wanting to rescue them, right? Because God sent his son for the whole world to turn to him. Knowing that they wouldn't, that doesn't negate his mercy endures forever. His love for all man, his love to rescue. And even when you think of the world today that is mocking Jesus, God loves the world. He loves those that mock him. He loves the governments that people. He hates the sin. He's exposing the darkness. But he loves the people. and his mercy endures forever, especially for us that know him. And we experience that. So as we reread this scripture, it's, you know, what will it do inside us as we chew on this, the mockery coming from the Roman soldiers? You know, I read this quote from Spurgeon. I always feel as if my tongue were tied when I come to talk of the sufferings of my master. And it's so true, sharing about the sufferings of Jesus, him going to the cross, a sense of inadequacy, not able to do justice expounding on the scripture, because it's really the work of the Spirit as we read of something that happened to Jesus 2,000 years ago. We understand what the meaning of the cross, the meaning of the suffering is, but nevertheless, our emotions and feelings, there's a stirring. I don't see how we read this passage without something inside of us being stirred. But I also see here, as we look at the suffering of Jesus, the physical suffering that he endured, just as much as the Lord wants us to see that, I think maybe even more so, the mockery. That's the point here as we read this, the mockery that was coming against the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. As we see in verse 15, Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd, released Barabbas to them, and he delivered Jesus after he had scourged him to be crucified. And as we've seen throughout Mark's gospel is, you know, the Holy Spirit led him to get to these details and get through them and get to the point. And so there's other details throughout the other gospels that help us in understanding. Certainly Mark, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wanting us to see the suffering servant, for that is the theme of the gospel of Mark. And throughout the gospels, we see that, you know, Pilate, he found no fault with Jesus. But he had him scourged, and as we know, he was hoping that this would satisfy the crowd. And we remember what the scourging is, the Roman scourging. The victim was stripped naked and forced to bend over a low pole so that the skin of the back was stretched very tight. His hands and feet were tied, and he was whipped with a device. This instrument of cruel torture was nicknamed the scorpion. It had also been called the cat of nine tails. It consisted of a wooden handle from which extended several strips of leather, and on the ends of the leather strips were pieces of bone or whatever hard thing they could have. And when they would use that, the 39 lashes, it would literally rip the muscle and rip it out, the blood, the pain, the suffering. And so the whip was used to beat the prisoner. And as he was beaten, the bone, the metal, and the whip would gouge out large chunks of the flesh, the veins, and sometimes the arteries were severed. But let's turn to John chapter 19. As Jesus was before Pilate, in verse 1 it says of John chapter 19, "So then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe. Then they said, 'Hail, King of the Jews,' and they struck him with their hands. And Pilate then went out again and said to them, 'Behold, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him.' Then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to them, 'Behold the man. Behold the man.'" So he's presenting Jesus to the people in hopes that this would satisfy them. But he says, "Behold the man." I thought we would take a few moments here to consider and behold the man. Little did Pilate know that his statement was very significant. Behold the man. To accurately behold the man, we need to first consider him from all eternity. As we understand, Jesus came as a human being. He was born into this world, but Jesus is eternal. And the greatness of understanding his sufferings and understood only in the light of the greatness of his person. That's why that phrase, the person and work of Jesus. It wasn't just a man dying for a cause for man. It was the Son. It was the living God who went to that cross. Innocent, pure, sinless. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 through 3. God, who at various times and various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. The Lord Jesus, God, came to be flesh, God incarnate. Look at John chapter 1, verse 1, as you remember this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Again, Jesus, eternal. And then what about Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17? For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. So it's Jesus is the creator. He's the second person of the Godhead. He's created all things and all things for himself. And so as Pilate presents Jesus, the man, and says, "Behold the man," what Pilate said was significant. Obviously, he didn't understand. But this is the Jesus. There was never a time when Jesus was not. He was always with the Father. He is before all things, the one who keeps all things. You think about creation and the way that it is, the universe has been created. Jesus being the creator, and he holds all things together. And if he would let go just a little bit, this world would not be like it is. We have no idea, fathom, how Jesus is sustaining the universe. And in all of this, as we think about Jesus being eternal and him coming to earth or being born as a man, and as we read through the Gospel of Mark, and especially his last week, especially as he's before these men and councils, that he's the one in charge. He was in control of it all. And as we look at Jesus and these details of being mocked by the Roman soldiers, this wasn't a tragedy. Certainly a tragedy in the sense that an innocent man who didn't deserve the punishment was being punished in such a way. That's tragedy, but in the grand scheme of things, you and I know this isn't tragedy. This is a demonstration of love. I once had a person tell me years ago, such a tragedy that Jesus went to the cross. Yeah, in man's terms and humanity, yes. But in the eyes of God, this is love. Remember in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of a cross. And all of that, we understand he went to the cross, but even in this mockery, he's submitting to the will of God. And we know how much the prophets prophesied of Jesus experiencing these things, even from the Roman soldiers. No surprise to God. But Jesus, he didn't empty himself of his deity. He emptied himself of his divine prerogatives. And he submitted himself as a man to the will of the Heavenly Father. So we see Jesus here in Mark 15. He's being mocked by these Roman soldiers. He is the one that is upholding all things. He's the one who sustains the whole universe. He's being led away from where he was to the praetorium by sinful men. And Jesus submits to the will of the Father. He is a lamb that was being led to slaughter. In verse 16 it says, "Then the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole garrison." So these soldiers, it's interesting to think now, these soldiers, we understand a garrison or a cohort, maybe 200 to 600 men. Seems like a little bit of overkill, just like when they came to arrest Jesus. This probably the Praetorian Guard, as this was a place, a courtyard in the governor's palace, and Jesus is there. They let him there. And it's interesting to think about these soldiers. Just as Jesus in his grace, his mercy, for Pilate, for Caiaphas, for the council, the Sanhedrin and all, you know, these soldiers. And we understand that there was soldiers that came to, he's God. But to think some of these soldiers were the one that perhaps executed the scourging against him. Maybe they were some of the soldiers that played a part in him being arrested. But to see clearly, we understand the Roman soldiers, their brutality, their loyalty to Caesar. But to understand the mockery, we understand that this was a gain to them. This was something, a part of them that was so evil and wicked. And it didn't originate with Jesus. Let me read this to you that I found this week. "If you were to go to Jerusalem today, you would visit the Praetorium, where Jesus was cruelly treated by the soldiers. On the marble floor in the ground of the Praetorium is a type of game board etched in stone. There was a game the soldiers used to play with each other in the time of Jesus. It was called the King's Game. The King's Game was a game where the soldiers would throw dice and the loser would be dressed like a king, and they cruelly would execute that person. They would play this game with each other. And this game led to so many soldiers being cruelly killed that the Roman army ordered it to be stopped. The soldiers greatly protested the loss of their favorite game. In an effort to pacify them, the army allowed the game to be played, but not with the soldiers as their victims, only other civilians. Jesus was not the first to suffer in this way, but he was the first and only King of Kings and Lord of Lords to experience it. Therefore, we understand this mockery, the intent of the Roman soldiers, this mockery was nothing but a game to them." Verse 17 says, "And they clothed him with purple, and they twisted a crown of thorns, put it on his head, and began to salute him, 'Hail, King of the Jews.'" So a king in that day, as we know, wore a royalty, a purple robe, the purple pointing to royalty. The intent of the Roman soldiers, you know, in this day, as we shared, a game. They put this purple robe on him. Probably it was scarlet, as Matthew's gospel says, probably something off the Roman soldier that was faded, and anything that could, you know, come close to the color royalty. And they put that on Jesus. Interesting, they removed his clothes. They clothed him with purple. They says that they put his clothes back on him. They removed his clothes. And remember the Roman scourging and all the physical, you know, from that, Jesus was experiencing, to take his clothes off would have brought more pain. And then to had the mockery of putting these clothes on, this robe on him. The crown. Kings wear a crown. They twisted a crown of thorns and put on his head. You know, there's a wide variety of thorny plants in Israel. And so no doubt this was a common thing that the Roman soldiers had. So they very easily wove this crown of thorns, wove them into a wreath, put them on the head of Jesus. And as they would press down, no doubt causing pain and blood, probably a great deal of blood. And as that blood would run down his face, they mocked him. They hailed him as king. And it was nothing but a joke. It was just a cruel game, playing a king's game with this prisoner that obviously the crowd didn't want him released. They wanted Barabbas. They understand the spirit behind it all. Jesus had no favor coming from anyone. And yet here he is, he's submitting to this. How significant the crown of thorns put on Jesus who would bear the curse of sin. Remember in Genesis chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake, and toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. And so we understand the curse of the ground, the curse, sin being brought into the world, these thistles and thorns now being placed on the head of Jesus as a crown. Again, just as Pilate said, behold the man, these Roman soldiers hailing Jesus as king had no idea he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. They had no idea that every knee will bow to Jesus Christ because he is the king. They have no idea that Jesus will sit on his throne as king. No idea as they press the crown of thorns, this wreath upon his head, and as the blood came down, that it was Jesus who would go to the cross and be the curse, or remove the curse, and be sin, where all the full wrath of God would come upon him. They began to salute him. Hail, King of the Jews. Again, just great mockery toward Jesus. Verse 19 says, then they struck him on the head with a reed and spat on him, and bowing the knee, they worshiped him. So as they're ridiculing Jesus, you know, certainly not displaying honor or glory or any adoration to a king, they're mocking him. And now, as all kings would have, a reed or a scepter, they use this reed to act like a scepter and they hit him with it. That would be, you know, certainly in the Middle Eastern culture would do something like that. We understand that's bad. But how degrading to be spat upon. That may be the worst. Not much more degrading than being spit upon. Utter contempt and disdain. And they had mocked him, and they took the purple off him, put his clothes on him, and led him out to crucify him. Behold the man. When we read through this, what comes to your mind? What's in your heart? Certainly sadness, no doubt. certainly, and hopefully, at least a little bit, we understand there's, because, listen, Jesus said as he stood before Caiaphas, remember he said, to paraphrase, the roles are going to be reversed. And although there is sadness, that's what's in my heart, and I hope it's in your heart too, understanding there is going to be a day when the Lord makes things right. Jesus will sit on that throne and he will be king, just as God the Father has said in his word. His Son will sit on that throne and the enemies will be his footstool. That day is coming. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, right? But even more important here for us as the body of Christ, we can look at all these political figures, we can look at the religious figures and just, you know, be grieved over that. But what's the Lord showing to each one of us as the body of Christ? When Jesus came, his first coming, he ushered in the kingdom of God in a spiritual sense. He wants to be the king of hearts. He wants to be the king of our hearts. He wants to be the one who reigns over us. And we understand today to have Jesus reign in our hearts is difficult. 100% all the time. We understand that because of the days that we're living in. The temptation, the hurt, the pain, the suffering, the enduring of all kinds of different things because of the days that we're living in, the difficult times. But nevertheless, when we read this, perhaps the Lord's saying to each one of us, am I your king? Because Jesus made God the Father his king. He submitted to the Lord, his heavenly Father. And remember, he was ready. He came from heaven. He came here to be born as a man, to be a bondservant to the will of the Father. Did Jesus have rights? He's God. That constitutes as having rights. But he laid down his life for the love of God, for the love of people. That's a question as we read through this scripture that I pray that we can answer him. But let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12. You know, as we sang that song this morning, and even so come quickly, Lord Jesus. Even so come, Lord. I know that we are ready. And you know, but I think maybe perhaps through all of our lives as followers of Christ, there's always been a sense of God preparing us. Do you get a sense that God's preparing you? Man, you look back these last couple of years, you know God's had a hand in preparing us for a journey that we had no idea of. And then comes COVID, and then blah, 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 and here we are. But maybe even back in when you first got saved, was there a sense that God preparing you for something? Preparing you to do a work for him, preparing you just to draw closer to him. Always, and you know what? We really are always being prepared for the next day that God gives to us. And that's a blessing to have our eyes focused on him and have that sense that he's preparing us. And I know that he's preparing. This is the cliche because I don't know exactly, but I know God's preparing us as a church for the next day. Whatever that is, he's preparing us. And sometimes that involves going through different things. But as we talk about so often, the church is not called to be anything other than God's chosen people, his assembly, the called ones, the set apart ones. We are his. And because we are his, we will go through trials and tribulation for no other reason than we are Christians, believers, followers of the Lord. And when you look at Jesus being the great example in everything in our life, would you agree with that? If he's the king of our heart, he is the example for everything in our life. And Jesus is the great example for us as we are being prepared for the coming of the Lord. To be ready, to be that bride, to be ready to stand before him. And what are the things that hinder us in standing in purity, standing with no conflict, standing before our holy God? Again, it's not perfection. It's having a heart ready for him. He's preparing us. How do I know that? Because his word tells us. We know as we look at the times and understand the times that Jesus is coming soon. If he's the king of our heart and his word reigns in our heart, then we're going to understand what he says is true and we're going to be ready. Jesus being the greatest example, he endured. How many have prayed for endurance this week? Don't raise your hand. I know every one of us have. Endurance. For what? To endure the difficult times of this day. And when we read of Jesus being mocked by these Roman soldiers, you know, I put myself in the place of Jesus. There wouldn't be any submission. I'd be reaching for somebody's sword, pulling out my piece. I don't have a piece on me, but if I did have a, whatever. It wouldn't be a heart of humility. In Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Now, I don't think my walk with the Lord, I don't think in terms of it's a race all the time. That would make me tired. But that's exactly what our walk is with the Lord. It's a marathon. It's not a sprint. And it says here, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, we're part of God's people throughout all creation on a journey seeking God, and there's going to be a day for what we seek. We will be in the presence of God and we experience the fullness of God. We're not experiencing that today, but we are called to endure. And how awesome it is that we are in the same line. We are like, you know, David, his mighty men, Abraham. We're all part of the same people in a sense. We're on this journey. We're called to endure, and then there's going to be one day we won't have to endure anymore. We'll be in the presence of the Lord. But now we're being prepared, and he shows us how to live. He shows us the need to endure, because haven't we been told from the Lord himself, one, we will go through difficult days. He's told us very clearly that those who are in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. He's told us throughout his word that we are not to fear. We're told throughout the word that he will be with us. He will help us because we have the Holy Spirit, the helper, the comforter. He's given us everything that we need to endure. And we are to abide in him. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Sin weighs us down. And whatever that sin is, it has the potential and will weigh us down. But the race set before us. It says, looking verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We understand, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We understand Jesus endured the cross. we understand also that he despised the shame, and how glorious it is, the meaning of him sitting down at the right hand of the Father. That speaks of power. It speaks of authority. It speaks that what he came to do is finished. And there's going to be a time that he will no longer be at the right hand of the Father, but he'll be on his throne. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Everything in this life, the enemy wants to use to discourage us. From the smallest of things, the enemy uses to get our focus off the Lord, to discourage us. Sports fans, well, not everybody here had their team lose this year. I can't even use that one as an excuse. And I exaggerate with sports, but everything the enemy wants to discourage us with. But the exhortation is to consider him who endured. As we think about Jesus experiencing the mockery, having the, going through the Roman scourging and standing before Pilate and him saying, "Behold the man. This is your king. This is who you're calling your king. This man here, this is your king." To you and I, we say, "Yes, that's our king. He's the one who went to the cross to die for my sin and your sin. He's the one that promises me he'll never leave me or forsake me. He's the one that says, 'Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden.' He's the one that says, 'I am coming back. Be ready, because I'm coming.'" Consider Jesus. Consider Jesus. That word "consider" is really a military term. You're scoping it out. You're chewing on it. And it's like when God told Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? Have you looked at Job? Have you seen how you might do this?" God being in control. And he tells you and I, consider Jesus. How did Jesus endure that? "Lord, you say you'll never leave me nor forsake me. Lord, I need you." And he's there. Amen? What's that passage say to you? What's the Lord saying to you? I know one thing he's saying. "I am your king." Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we thank you for your spirit. And we thank you, Lord, for this body of Christ. Lord, we thank you that we indeed have Lord Jesus as our king. And Lord, you desire for us to have you as king of our hearts. And so, Lord, as we think about being prepared for the coming of the Lord, and as we live in these difficult days, may we be as Jesus, that we might be enduring the cross, enduring the difficulties, looking only unto you. And Lord, we can do that with joy, just as Jesus, you submitted to the will of the Father. And Lord Jesus, with you, the King of our heart, we pray and ask for your help. And Lord, may your grace be enough. May your mercy be enough. May you be enough as we call upon you, Lord. Father, we thank you for the joy of the salvation that you've given to us, the hope that you've given to us, understanding this earth it's not our home. Just as you, Lord Jesus, as you experienced the mockery, as you experienced the pain, the suffering, the physical nature of it all, Lord, you understood this is not your home. You understood that very soon you were headed back to glory for where you once were and where you will always be, Lord. And so, Father, we need that spirit. We need help in that we would have that mind, the mind of Christ, understanding this is in our home. Lord, we love you. We praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Hello, this is Pastor Jim from Calvary Chapel Faith Fellowship located in northern Cincinnati. Thank you for listening to today's Abiding Word. Jesus said, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." So we hope the word has encouraged you in your walk with the Lord today. You can email me at PastorJimSwigert@gmail.com. That's PastorJimSwigert@gmail.com with any comments or prayer requests. You can also connect with us at Calvary Chapel Faith Fellowship. Church website is CalvaryChapelFaithFellowship.org. There you can learn more about the ministry of Calvary Chapel Faith Fellowship. Thank you and God bless.